We have to get that. This is, you know, Jesus paid an awful big price so that we can understand who we are, who we really are. So can I first pray that over us, Lord? How awesome. And think of yourself here. Touch your heart. Think of yourself. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in your omniscience, you decided to come and dwell in us. Lord, I know that for myself, that blows my mind. Why you would we even want to? But Father, it was out of this incredible love that most of us can't even fathom. That you decided to, you could live anywhere, right, Lord? But you said, no, I don't dwell in houses, I don't dwell in buildings, I dwell in the hearts of men. And so, Father, I thank you for that honor to house your glory, to house your presence. And Lord, I just come now humbly before you this morning, Lord. Nobody needs to hear from me. Please, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, pray that my words would be your words. Lord, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I explained a little bit. There's a couple people who weren't here this morning when we were having, do you call it fellowship hour? What do you call that? Fellowship? Discussion. And Moses asked God when he was going to free the Israelites, who should I say sent me? And God just says, well, tell them I am sent you. Now for me, and I'm sure Moses must have said, you are what? You know, I am. Just tell them I am sent. Now we know why he said that, because he is everything to everybody. He is in every situation, there's just no limit to him. So, of course, I am fits him. But we use that term a lot also. But we say a lot of things sometimes that maybe aren't the most positive things about ourselves. Maybe we say things sometimes, you know, I'm stupid or whatever. And so I like to call that our third words. So this morning I'm going to be talking about third words a little bit. But so when I say that, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Okay? The title I put on this is Using God's Name. Now, October 8th, 1994, this girl named Jody Christman was no more. Why? You might ask. Because on that day, which I humbly refer to as the best day of her life, she became Jody Bernal, my wife. What happened when my wife took my name? She didn't just get a new driver's license or a new passport. She didn't just exchange one surname for another that people mispronounce all the time. Most of the time, it's like Reynolds. Did you say Frank? On the phone, Reynolds. I don't know how they get Reynolds out of Vernal, but they do all the time. Is it Frank Reynolds? No. Frank Vernal. When Jody took my name, she became one with me. Our corporation, if you will, merged in a sense. She got the short end of the bargain, that goes without saying. But anyway, who we are together. Young people, young married people, who you are together. I love kids. My kids, we have kids, I let them run around all the time. They could give them a flag, let them go. Look at her. So who we are together. What we do together. What we have together. Except my Harley, that's off limits, that's all mine. Church, we took Jesus' name the day we became a Christian. It was beyond a debt, it was beyond a doubt that that was the greatest day of our lives. Hallelujah. It was the day we gave him all of us and he received us. We received all of him in exchange. He took us, we got him. He took us, we got him. And it's pretty obvious who got the better side of that deal. Amen? We became one with Christ, who he is, we are. What he has, we have. John said this in 1 John 4:17. I'll put my glasses on. That was some good music you guys played today. 1 John 4:17. Let me read this to you. You guys know this scripture. I love that kid. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. In other words, our identity is wrapped up in his. Who we are stems from who he is. Everything changed the day that we took his name. Now, I'm sure we all have heard of the Ten Commandments. Anybody here not heard of the Ten Commandments? You might even have memorized a few. There were 10 directives God gave to Moses, right, for Israel, just after they got out of Egypt. I kind of paraphrase them. Don't worship other gods. Don't make idols. Don't work on the Sabbath. Obey your parents. Don't murder people. Don't sleep with people who aren't married, you aren't married to. Don't steal. Tell the truth. Don't covet. All good stuff. All things most of us would agree that are great stuff, great things. We all should do them. But if you were counting, you would realize that I skipped one. It's the one most of us misunderstand, in my opinion, and it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Why don't you look at that with me? Exodus, if you have a Bible in front of you. Exodus verse chapter 20 and verse 7 says that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let me read it again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. See, I was always taught that this commandment had a very specific and very limited application. Basically, it comes down to not saying, "Oh my God," when we get excited. That's what I was taught. It means not saying Jesus Christ when someone cuts you off in traffic, things like that, right? Of all the commandments and all the principles God could have included, why did this one make the top 10? If you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably seen that our application of this commandment can get a little out of control. Words like gosh and geez, they can be seen as inappropriate to some people. Some people get combative, have these huge debates whether OMG is appropriate in a text message. Gosh, I don't even know how to respond to that SMH. Come on, that was my joke. But in all seriousness, using God's name respectfully in conversation is an absolute good practice, and it's a really good place to start. I totally, absolutely, unequivocally agree with that. But this commandment is about far more than how we use God's name as a vocabulary word. It's about how we take his name as a way of life, church. That's how the Hebrews would have understood it. Do I bear his name appropriately and honorably? Or do I bear it in vain? Do I live according to who he is? Does my life reflect his identity? Or do I live as if I never knew him, never took his name, and never became part of his family. Unfortunately, many Christians' tendency is to take this almost as a threat. We think that God's focus is on our behavior. Stay with me. We feel like the kid misbehaving in public and his parents whispering warnings in his ear while wearing the plastic smile. Come on, you guys remember doing this. To cover up the fire that's working inside of us. We imagine God saying something like, you better not embarrass me. You better act like me, talk like me, and represent me properly. But guys, our actions are only a small part of what it means to take God's name. And it's certainly only a very small part of what it means to take God's name in vain. And stay with me, are least important in the long run. And what do I mean by all this? Look, the way we act should reflect who we are. I totally feel that way. But in reality, this commandment is directly connected to our third words, to our identities, to how we view ourselves. You see, I'll act the way I view myself. As a man thinketh, so he is. Right? Remember, God's name is I Am. He told Moses what his name was. So anytime we take his name and fill in the third word, with things that are contradictory to what God says about us, we are taking his name in vain. When we allow our third words to override his third words, we are treating his name as empty and hollow. For example, maybe you think or say something like, oh, I'm pathetic. But God's response, in my opinion, would probably, you might feel that way, but you took my name and I'm powerful. And if I am in you, you aren't pathetic anymore. You have all the power that's in my name. Hallelujah. Do you see how revolutionary this could be? It's not a threat to bludgeon us into obedience, church. It's permission to act like who we really are in Him. In Him. It's all about the Lord. I get that. It is all about the Lord. God has given us the gift of identity. God has given us His identity, His sufficiency, His qualification. It's the Christ in me that makes me anything. I told you the best thing that I could accomplish on my own was become a convicted felon and a drug addict. That's the best I did. But when I met Him, when I asked Him into my heart, everything changed. Everything changed. Hallelujah. God wants to give us His name in every situation, in our weaknesses, in our needs, whatever. But we have to take it, and church, we have to learn how to use it. Our identity starts with and depends on God's identity. It is no longer I that live, but what? A.W. Tozer wrote this. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So when you think about God, do it. Think about God. What comes into your head? Because according to what I just read there, that's the most important thing about you. God defines us. He is who fills in the blanks. He says who we are. Our concept of God trickles down into every facet of our life. It shapes and colors our identity. Not only is it impossible to separate who you are from God, I think it's also kind of dangerous. The idea that we can find ourselves without first finding God, in my opinion, is a fallacy. It's ignorance and arrogance masquerading as self-enlightenment. Discovering yourself, that's a very popular pastime in our culture. But on its own, it's an endeavor that's doomed to fail. The very terms we use to highlight the problem, self-help, self-esteem, self-discovery, self-fulfillment, self-improvement, self-acceptance. Do you see what the commonality is? Self. Self. And self is the wrong starting point. I'm not saying self's the problem necessarily. I'm not advocating that we abandon our individuality and become clones of some, you know, elusive, intangible concept of the perfect person. Because, boy, that never works. But if we really want to discover ourselves, I believe we have to look beyond ourselves and look to the one who created us. Because who knows us better? Let me say this. I'm not against counselors. I'm not against psychiatrists. I'm not even against self-help. They exist because this whole question of identity is so deeply ingrained in us, especially in this country. But apart from God, it's impossible to get a clear picture of who we are. Because our identity is so intimately and intricately and inseparably bound to His. Church, do we know who we are? Do we really know who we are? We sing the songs. We read the word. All that He says, as I am in heaven, so are you on the earth. Does anybody in this room really grasp that? But is it true? Right, this much. So either God is exaggerating when He tells us this, or our perspectives need to change. Right? Because think about Him. The risen King, seated at the throne. All rule, all authority, all power is His. We are heirs, the Bible said, and co-heirs with Him. So whatever He has, or whatever He has coming to us, we do. Unless this book is wrong. Unless I'm interpreting it wrong. Maybe I am. I don't think I am, though. So when I think and read about all that stuff, because quite honestly, I don't feel like that some days. I'll be honest with you. I'm like, are you kidding me? But that's what God says about us. Apart from God, it's impossible, impossible to get a clear picture of who we are. Hallelujah. Now that's not a popular concept in a culture that is defined by self. A culture absorbed with image and polish and poise. A culture obsessed with casting off restraint and controlling one's own destiny. But the reality is, it's incredibly freeing once you realize that. When we discover who God is, church, we discover who we are. And when we discover who we are, see, we no longer have to struggle with the insecurity and the self-promotion that defines so much of society. We no longer have to strain to measure up. We become free to just be ourselves. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. I'll read it to you. I hum a lot in case you didn't realize that. I love worshiping. Do you love to worship? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Mm-hmm. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. Just as I am known. You see, that's the third word that unlocks all the other ones. Guys, we are known. By whom? Who are we known by? We are known by a patient, kind, and omniscient God. Looking at ourselves through any other window guarantees a distorted picture. So discovering God's identity is important, but golly, how do we do that? What is the matter with this guy? Coming here and talking all this nonsense. The proverbial question, who's God? How do we do that, especially when there are infinite interpretations that often violently contradict one another? It sounds intimidating, but guys, it doesn't have to be. Hi, sweetie. When it comes to finding God, we don't have to look very hard. Why? Because he revealed himself to us in Jesus. He revealed himself to us in Yeshua. He showed us how God thinks, he showed us how God talks, and he showed us how God loves. And Jesus revealed himself to Israel using the exactly the same name God used with Moses thousands of years earlier, I am. I am. John chapter 8, I'll read it to you. I'm not making this up. John chapter 8. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. There's those two words again. The words that define and redefine our existence. The words that set up our third words and invite us to live in God's identity. Jesus wasn't trying to be confusing here. He was trying to tell them who he was. He wanted his listeners to understand that he was the person that they have been waiting for. He was the answer to their needs. He was the answer to their fears, their weaknesses, their sin. He was the way to God because he was one with God. Later, Jesus asked Simon a very important question. This is where we're going to get to the meat of this here. How long do you guys go to? Woo! You don't want to say that too long. I can talk. Now, I'm Italian. Flip over to Matthew chapter 16. If you have a Bible, I really want you guys to look at this. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 to 18. If you're not there, say amen. All right, I'll wait for you then. See how I did that? See how I did that? Matthew 16, let's start in verse 13. We'll read down to verse 18. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. This was a big moment for Simon. Because he had a history of putting his foot in his mouth, didn't he? But when it really mattered, Peter got it right. So let me ask you a question. Who do you say Jesus is? See, that is life's, in my opinion, biggest question. And getting this question right is both the essence of salvation and the starting point for a lifelong journey. Salvation is only the beginning of our relationship with Him. Knowing God as He really is paramount to finding out why He made us and who He meant for us to be. The question leads to a second question. Who do you say that you are? What we think about Jesus is foundational to what we think about ourselves. When Simon correctly identified who Jesus was, Jesus identified who Simon was. Verse 18, we read it again. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Until that point, the fishermen always went by Simon. From then on, he was known as Peter, the rock. Now we know the revelation was the big rock and Peter's the little rock. We know all that. But from that point on, he is the rock. That's not a bad nickname if you ask me. See, it suggests that Peter, with all his imperfections, with all the stuff that he was, would be foundational to the movement that Jesus was establishing. Upon Simon's confession of Jesus' identity, Jesus gave him a new confession to make about his own identity. Before, I am Simon. Now, I am rock. I am rock. What changed in that moment wasn't who Peter was, church. Get this. What changed in that moment wasn't who Peter was, but rather his view of who he was. Hallelujah. His view of who he was. Church, we need to get our perspectives. Huh?
It was the Mr. Keller house.
Okay. His perspective changed, and suddenly Peter had hope. Didn't he? He could see the man he really was. And he could see the man he was becoming because Jesus changed his third word. You are Peter. You are Peter. God wants to give us all a revelation of who we are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. God wants to change our perspective. God, the church needs a perspective changed. Don't we? He wants to show us our value. He wants to open our eyes to who we can become in Him. Guys, a lot of us make the correct theological assertion about who Jesus is without ever making the connection between who He is and who we are in Him. We know the right theology, but we haven't applied it to our lives and applied it to our lifestyles. We are essentially taking his name in vain. Not because we don't value him. I'm not saying that about anybody in this room. And not because we don't honor him. We do. We do. But because we don't realize how powerfully his name can permeate our present state and transform our existence. We're all saved. We're all headed to heaven. But until we get our third words right, we'll wander disoriented and distracted through the lives on this planet. We'll never know who we really are. No matter what we accomplish or don't accomplish. I believe God wants to take us on an adventure of God discovery and self-discovery. Along the way, I think one thing will stand out. Most of the time, our third words aren't big enough. They don't do God justice. I believe most of us settle for mediocrity because it's believable. And more importantly, it's achievable. And because it's what we think we deserve, a lot of us. But God has so much more in store for us, way more than any of us have even touched. Guys, it comes with the name. It's part of the deal. You accept me into your life? Yes, okay. You're way more awesome than you could even imagine. You're way more than you can fathom. Why? Because I now live in you. Let me do what I want to do through you. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Do you? That his sacrifice paid for your guilt, for your shame? That it brought you into God's family as sons and daughters with full rights and full privileges? Do you believe that God could never love you more or less than he does right now? No matter what you do or what you don't do. If you believe that, then it's time to live like it, isn't it? All of us. Often we don't take Jesus into account when we fill in our own third words. I do it, man. I've done it so many times. When I got this, it changed me. So the words we use to describe ourselves end up being way too small, too limited, too conditional, and sometimes too apologetic. Guys, God wants to blow the lid off our expectations of ourselves. Young people, listen to me. We need to stop talking about who we are not and what we cannot do, and we need to start listening to what God says about our lives. Stop labeling ourselves and start letting God do whatever he wants to do in us. Understanding who Jesus is isn't some question to ponder late at night when we can't sleep. It isn't just a topic for experts to debate and professors to pontificate about. It hits at the heart of who we are and how we live, especially when we're dealing with the fallout of our own humanity. Maybe you screwed up at work and you got fired. It's become a pattern and you hate yourself for it. Maybe you live beyond your income. Now debt has found you and bankruptcy might even be a real option. Maybe you let down your spouse and you don't know what you can do to ever fix it. You made a mess of things. Maybe you had an opportunity to advance your career, but you listened to fear and you missed the opportunity. And now you're frustrated because it seems you're always too slow, too timid, and too insecure. Am I talking to anybody in here today? Yeah. And now you wonder, am I really pleasing to God? Can he really accept me even when I'm broken and I'm flawed? Guys, what does Jesus say about us? What does Jesus say about our problems? What does Jesus say about our needs? What does Jesus say about our sin? If you read the Gospels, it doesn't take long to realize he was really good at loving and helping problematic people. Somebody should say amen.
Amen.
Look at his life. Look at the people he talked to, he ate with, the people he hung out with. Look at how he reacted to people in sin. Guys, that's how he reacts to us. That's how he thinks about us. Jesus came to put hands and feet on God's love for broken mankind. He loved to be with angry people, selfish people, addicted people, bad people, good people, fat people, skinny people, people. He wasn't turned off by the stigma or the stench. He spent his days with the rejected and the ruined. He met people in their messes, and his wholehearted acceptance and love changed them forever. Hallelujah. He met them where they were, and he loved them to the truth. Remember the woman caught in adultery? It's one of the most revealing moments, in my opinion, in Jesus' ministry. Somehow a few religious leaders caught this woman in the act. You know the story, right? So they decide that they would make an example of this poor lady and expose her faults publicly, but to do so was to trap Jesus, right? So they dragged her before Jesus, and they asked him, what should be done? Should they stone her as the law required, or let her go and disregard justice? Now, if you know the story, you know that Jesus didn't condemn her. If anything, he condemned her condemners. He pointed out that they were no holier than she was, that they needed grace and mercy and hope just as much as this lady did. So one by one, they left in silent shame. But here's the end of the story. Jesus stood up and he asked her, John 8. The end of the story always seemed to be the best. Jesus 8, 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. I cannot overstate the significance of Jesus' treatment of this woman and her sin. It was the polar opposite of how the Jews expected God to react. To them, God was a God of holiness, righteousness, and judgment. He was perfect, and he cared about the littlest, smallest, tiniest details of the law. That was the message the Pharisees hammered the people with. Again, this understanding is built on an element of truth. God is holy. We know that. I'm not saying he's not. And sin is an offense to him. We know that. We know that. Sin separates mankind from God, and quite frankly, it deserves punishment, and it deserves even death. That is precisely why Yeshua came to this planet. He wasn't here, though, to judge this woman. He was here to save her. So he let her go. Was justice mocked? No. Because he knew he would bear the punishment for the sin that she was guilty of, as well as ours. How does Jesus react to our sin? I believe the same way he reacted then. He defends us. He protects us. He dispels our accusers, and he gives us hope that we can live differently in the future. Frank, knock it off. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. What is fascinating to me about this woman is that we don't even know her name. Gosh. How do we always talk when we think of this woman? What do we call her? The woman caught in adultery. Talk about a label. She is forever defined by her biggest mess up. At least to us. The woman who was caught in adultery. You see, that's not how Jesus saw her that day. Was it? It's not what God named her. We might say, I am the woman caught in adultery. But that's not how God calls her. I think if we were in heaven and we asked to meet the person named the woman caught in adultery, I believe the people up there would say, who? No one here by that name. Oh, wait, do you mean the person named the woman who wasn't judged for her adultery? The one who's known around here as the woman Jesus forgave? The person we like to call the woman who sinned no more? Oh, she's right over there. You see, she goes by a different name now. Hallelujah. Don't get me wrong, church. I'm not saying mistakes don't matter. I'm not saying sin doesn't matter. Are you hearing my heart? Loss and failure and tragedy hurt. And I'm not glossing over pain, and I am no way, no how excusing sin. But look how Jesus loved people. And apply that to your circumstances. Apply it to your reality. Let God's love, which is personified, if you will, in Christ, fill in your third words. Learn to look at yourself through his eyes. Filter your self-definition and your self-evaluation through the lenses of God's mercy, of God's goodness, and of God's power to change us. Hallelujah. Let him decide what makes us adequate. Let him decide what makes us right. Let him decide what defines us. John summed up Jesus' mission like this. John chapter 3, verse 17. I'm coming to a close, I promise you. Am I going too long? You sure? Verse 17 in chapter 3 of John says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Hallelujah. I believe that's still Jesus' mission. He is still 2,000 years later wholeheartedly committed to saving the world, not condemning it. When we come face to face with our failures, it's easy to give up on ourselves, to accept the labels, to accept the limits, to accept the lids that our past might seem to require. I'm a convicted felon. I couldn't vote. I can't have a gun. I can't do anything. You know, I was at grips with that. Okay, I could get that. But one day I went to give blood. And because 30 years ago, in 1978, 79, I used to sell heroin. I used to go down to Harlem and buy heroin and come up to Newburgh and sell it. I'm not proud of it, but I did it. And I also did it a couple times. I didn't really like it. So somebody shot me with a needle. I couldn't even do it, you know, like this. 30-something years ago. And I went to give blood the first time. This was a while ago. And they said, have you ever took drugs intravenously? And I jokingly said, oh, geez, 30-something years ago. Get out of here, she said. You can't give blood. And this lady I was ripped up, man. I was like, holy cow. I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't have AIDS. I don't have nothing. I'm 30-something years ago I did this. It would have known by now. That lady looked at me, you can't give blood. We don't take people like you. She threw me out of the ring. My past started defining who I was. I was like, I came to reality, this is not who I am anymore. This is not the man God intended me to be, no matter what. No matter what I am, or what I was, rather. No matter what the world, no matter what lid they or name they put on me. Yes, somebody could look up Francis Vernal versus the United States of America and find out that I'm a convicted felon and an ex-drug addict and all that stuff. And they might try to label me today. But when you know who you are in Christ, when you know the old has passed away, behold, all things have become new. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the man I once was, I am no longer that man. He is dead. He is dead. And it doesn't matter what you say I am. Doesn't matter what anybody says we are. What matters is what he says I am. What matters is what God says I am. Hallelujah. You can clap for God. Clap for God. Things like I am sinful, I am unfaithful, I am addicted, I am disgraceful, I am unworthy. Guys, we say this stuff about ourselves all the time. But I want to tell us, in Christ Jesus, our accusers are gone. The enemy knows who we are. Maybe it's time we know who we are. Guys, the one whose opinion matters most stands before all of us. Get this, please get this. With a smile on his face and tenderness in his eyes. And he tells us there is hope. There is a future. We can live a different life. We can be what he says we can be. We can become the people that he meant us to be. We are who God says we are. I want to encourage us in the future. When somebody asks you who you are, think about it. Don't just blurt out, I am whatever you say, whatever I say. But funnel it, filter it, if you will, through God's eyes. I guarantee you, our third words would change. I guarantee it. And from this point on, I pray, my prayer is that we never say that we're anything less than God says we are. There was a whole lot of I ams And you guys have a whole lot of I ams in your past. But they're insignificant today. Why? Because God says so. The Bible is littered from front to back with people that were a mess. With people that maybe society thought they didn't fare up. They were inadequate. They weren't good enough. Whatever. Whatever the devil's yakking in your ear. And God says, oh no. They are more than good enough. They are more than adequate. Why? Because I live in them. And I decide who they are. Church, God decided who you were and who you will be. And he says, I like that. I like it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Amen. I don't know how you close. Do you close? Do I close? Do you close? Hey, well, now may the Lord bless you. Here you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance to you and give you peace this day and forevermore. And all God's awesome people said,
Amen.
Amen.